In John 3:16, explain something to me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and you probably heard me say this before, but that whosoever believes in him should not perish. We got a problem somewhere. If God so loved the world, what is the danger of somebody perishing? And that's a philosophy. Remember, there was a guy that from out in, he married Earl Thaler's wife when they got a divorce. I can't think of what the guy's name. His name's, is it Joe something? I think so. But anyway, his conclusion from reading the scriptures was that nobody, that everybody's going to go to heaven. Nobody's going to perish. Because the love of God would not, you know, in his mind, would not allow anybody not to make it. Well, anyway, I can see how he could get that from this verse. If God so loved the world, wouldn't that take care of the perishing possibility? I'm just being kind of silly and stupid, but for it says, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. But you see, God had conditions, and God has conditions, and God has always had conditions, and God always will have conditions. And that's where people misunderstand. In Acts chapter 4, verse 19 and 20, Peter and John answered them. Now, see, they're saying, don't preach anymore in the name of this Jesus of Nazareth. And Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to listen to you more than unto God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. You know what? That is up to date at this moment, but it's not recognized by lots of people. In pulpit after pulpit this morning, the words of men are being preached. Philosophies of men. Theories of men. Thought patterns. Before I was actually saved, and we lived in, Joanne and I lived in Eau Claire, and I went to the Good Shepherd Lutheran Church. And Edwin Higgy was a pastor. And a very educated man, and I loved him. And I'll tell you one of the reasons I loved him. He had unending stories of past experiences and things where he'd been all over the country, all over the world, or lots of parts of the world. And he was a college graduate, and he had a lot of experiences. And he would share experience after experience after experience. You know, I loved it. The question is, what did it do for me?
Yeah, good question.
What did I ever gain? But I liked it. Well, you know what? So it is in lots and lots of churches right now. Good stories, good experiences, good things. Well, you know what the problem is? More than likely, God didn't say any of it. Mm-hmm. And so Peter and James said here, you tell us. Is it better for us to listen to God or to you? What is the best way out of this thing? And so here we are. my throat's trying to clog up, but we have come into an understanding that is phenomenal. And by the mercy and the grace of God, God has signed us up to listen to Him through His Word. There are not a lot of people that are doing that. There's not a lot of church people that are doing that. There's a lot of people that are listening to the experiences of men who have nothing else to tell them, because they don't have the insights of the Scripture. They don't have the Holy Spirit leading and guiding them. And we have a lot of the all that is verse 19, the last book of the Bible, not before Revelation.
Jude.
I think I could think of that name, but anyway, in the book of Jude, it said these are those who separate themselves. Sensual. All they have is sensual things to talk about. Things that make sense to them. It's obviously it's this way, because that's just what makes sense. And then it says, having not the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is missing in church after church after church. And so, what has happened, and in many of the cases, is today church has become the goal, the objective, rather than being a means to the goal. Mm-hmm. You follow what I'm saying?
I do.
It is the objective.
Yes.
You know, I got problems. You know what I need to do? I need to start going to church. What a misunderstood thing. What they don't realize is more than likely by going to church, it's going to get them further and further away from the goal. Because they're going to hear just what I just said. Sensual things. Experiences that have nothing to do with eternal life. Anyway, I'm going to drop it right there, but God bless you.
I really don't have nothing much. But as I was sitting back there, you know, I left for a week or whatever with my family, and I didn't listen to the scriptures at all. You know, I prayed when needed. Didn't listen to the scriptures, didn't read the Bible or nothing, but there's no condemnation, no guilt. You know, my relationship with God was still the same. You know, he didn't leave, and I didn't go away. Mm-hmm. But as I was sitting back there, and Keith was reading a couple of scriptures, John 3:16, and I don't know what else, all of a sudden it's like a click, like chuk, like, oh man, I'm so excited to get back to listening to a scripture. I mean, I'm so excited. I'm like so excited to get back to it. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And not that I felt weird or bad. Like I said, no condemnation, no guilt, no nothing. But again, I'm more excited to get back to listening to the scriptures than I was going on a vacation. You know what I mean? Really, serious, honest. And man, any scriptures, I don't care. Just read me the begats all day long. So, anyways, it's a little testimony I just want to share.
Yeah,
okay. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Okay, we can go home now. That's how people read it.
Sure. Yeah.
There's a clause that whoever ever so believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. This was written by Jesus.
Yes.
It wasn't, I mean, God wrote it through Jesus. Jesus wrote this on the understanding that he knew that God, my Father, was sending me here to save all of you because he loved you.
Amen.
And I have to go through all this stuff. But you know what? God so loved the world that he sent me. You have to read the whole scripture. Yeah. You have to digest it. People just want to run with the once saved, always saved. Mm-hmm. And unfortunately, God gave us this and said, eat, drink, live, walk in my flesh and my being. Don't just take part of it and run, because if you do, you're going to stand with all the people that haven't done it. I want you to taste the whole thing.
Yes.
So read the whole scripture, mm-hmm. not just part of the scripture. And when you think of the fact that Christ wrote it, he, Jesus Christ, wrote this knowing what he had to go through.
Yes. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Would I do that? I'm not Jesus. But God is faithful, and he is the one who's saving all of us.
Yes. Glory. That's right. Amen. Amen. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Didn't forget anything. Just Susan was speaking over there. You know, Susan, you could have been saying any other thing, and I just can see the spirit. I don't know. Even if I was deaf, I just can see it. I can. I'm serious. You could have read any page or said anything. I just can see it. I see it.
Eli's not here, but in honor of him, I'll say that God is good. All the time. All the time. God is good. You know, the scripture tells us when two or three are gathered, he is here. And we, you know, we all know that. So, is it really braggadocious of us to say that God is here right now?
Yes.
You know, do you think of it in the terms that he is here right now? And I'm saying he is here right now because I believe there are enough God-fearing, God-loving people, and we have gathered. You know, I've been blessed this past week to spend some time with Keith and got to pray with him every night. So they have good sleep. He reports that he had good sleep, so I feel that I did good work there. Through God did good work through me. But one of the things that we were talking about, and I'm sure he'll share more, and I've been seeing it is, you know, what's the difference between gathering where God is and church? And I'm going to tell you and testify that I think the difference is as far as the east from the west, from being saved and not being saved.
Mm-hmm.
Because church is people getting together to talk about things that men have come up with. And I feel that we're so blessed that we get together and we talk about what God has told us. And we wait for the Holy Spirit to come on top of what He's told us in the letter so that we get the true fullness of what He's trying to share with us, to change us, to get us closer to Him. You sit back and you think, Keith was saying, eternity and many longs, and I was thinking, going, eternity, it's forever. Forever is the word that I go, just, it goes, no stopping, no ending, it just goes forever. I want to be with God forever. And the only way that I know how to do that is to do the things that in His mercy and grace and love for us that He has shared over these years. I mean, we're X number of years of listening to the Scriptures, and what have we gotten out of that? Well, we've gotten that we need to repent. We've gotten that we need to approach it like we don't know anything. Come before little children. We've gotten the fact that it's not intellect, but it's heart and love. We've gotten that we need faith. We need truth. We've gotten that we need to be looking for God's Spirit and listening to what God tells us and not what the world tells us. Or even closer to home, not what church tells us or people who go to church. We've gotten the revelation that it's not to be doing things that other people do and feeling that that is getting us closer to salvation. Because we've known now that that isn't. Not that it's wrong to do good things or to have works, but it is not exactly what God wants us to do. We have had the revelation of getting together on a more regular basis and talking about all the things that God is doing in our lives. And sand of grain by sand of grain by sand of grain, we are getting closer to where God wants us to be. The revelation of who He is and who we are, the revelation of wanting to follow His will, the revelation of wanting our will to be His will, the revelation of giving everything to Him, and the revelation of realizing just how unimportant this world is and how important eternity with Him is. You know, I think back as to where we were and where we are, and I think back as to, not even think back, but the revelation and understanding that I did nothing to deserve this. He did it for me because He loves me.
Amen.
And the only thing that I have been doing is committing to keep finding Him. And that, with all of your exhortations and your testimonies and the changes in your life that I get to see, that encourage me, that help bring my faith up to continue on the road when it seems like the cross is too heavy and the walk is too far. I thank you. I thank you for sharing what you share. I thank you for helping me see what God is doing to lift me up, to keep me keeping on. And when you take all of that and you put it together and you go, well, what comes out of that? I don't know. I don't have the crystal ball. All I know is that when we get together, God is here. Which means we can ask of Him, and all I ask of Him is He doesn't forsake me, doesn't forsake us, and then He keeps showing us what we need to show and keep putting ourselves out there saying, I want to know Your will. I want to have Your heart. Send the Comforter. And it's okay if it comes as one grain of sand by another grain of sand, another grain of sand. You know, if you think of the natural, you go, oh, I'll never get there. You know? But that's just it. That's a natural thought. One grain of God's sand. One grain of sand of God's understanding is probably bigger than I can imagine.
Not yet.
I can't try and quantify how this happens and it's too fast or too slow, because I'm not going to put limits on God. He can do everything. And in many ways he is, because he's taken a sinner like me and he's getting me to see how I can be less of a sinner and how I can be more in line with what he wants. And I can't ask for anything more.
I'm going to say something and you're going to read between the lines and understand. The Bible says in John 8:31, Jesus says, if you continue in my word. And to continue, it has to mean more than what the lighthearted person reading it, or, you know, it doesn't mean an occasional glimpse. In other words, it's an ongoing thing. If you continue in my word, you're my disciples, you're going to know the truth, and the truth will make you free, okay? And the last sentence is the thing that I wanted to emphasize. If that happens, it takes away fear of conversations. So if you're in a conversation with people where there could end up to be some kind of an argumentative thing or difference of opinions or whatever else, if you're not free, there's a fear of having to be engaged in that conversation. I don't know if I'm going so far around this thing that you got to read between the lines. But if you get made free and you know the truth and the truth makes you free, you don't get afraid of conversations. Because now you're in a place where you can avoid the conversation knowing the state of other people's minds. Are you kind of following where I'm at? And so that is a thing that really can help us. I have no question in my mind as to the identity of the Son of God. That never came up, but I mean, I have no question, so say whatever you want. I've got scripture upon scripture upon scripture upon scripture to support the things that God has been showing us. And that was a phenomenal testimony, exhortation, whatever it was, Corky, just now. That was excellent. Because this is the thing. What is happening? What has happened to you? What is happening to me? I am slowly being inwardly changed and transformed until I'm not the same anymore.
Lord, yes.
There was not a possible danger of an argument from my standpoint in a recent thing. There was not anything, not even a possibility. And there were some political things, but I don't care about that. I mean, what happens here in this life, what's that got to do, you know? And just some conversations and so forth, but everything was fine. But it ended up to be a blessing, because I think there's a little better chance of what's coming. I did mention one thing that, I didn't even know how it came out. There was a question that came up about the bird. And, you know, that little incident, Pablo, with your little cockatiel is something that borders on the between the spiritual and the almost impossible. You know what I mean? It's a strange thing. And I really feel that God did something in this, no matter what. Even if that bird was caught in a tornado in Kansas and ended up on your roof. But somehow, there was a miraculous thing about it, and there was some conversation yesterday about it. We were talking about it. I thought, what are the chances? Somehow God was in this thing. And you know what he does? He does stuff like that for us to increase our dependency on him and our relationship with him. I babysat a bird for a week, and I thought, that's the first time ever. We've never had a bird in our house, I don't think. But I thought, and here's this cockatiel, and the thing just loves Chuck. And as soon as Chuck would go out of the room, it would start chirping. And as soon as he'd come back in, it'd shut up. And I thought, I don't believe this. But anyway. Now I'm starting to ramble.
I don't know how this is going to go, because there's a lot of things whirling around. I know I want to end up back in John 3, so if I get lost, remember that. But I wanted to share something. And maybe it was mostly for me, I don't know, but I was, it was Monday. Yeah, Monday. I worked and got home, and then I go on a Monday night group ride bicycling, and so I always try to get home in time so I can just sit down and maybe get a 15-minute nap or something, you know, a power nap. So I was laying there, and the scriptures are playing, and I think I had some just music without words going or something, and I was trying to go to sleep, you know, and then all of a sudden these thoughts come in, and the thought that came to me was, you know, we say the gift of the Holy Spirit, you know, pray for the gift of the Holy Spirit and stuff. And the thought came into me, one of the greatest gifts God can, and I'm going to say God can give, because it depends up to who wants it, is the gift of truth. And it can work backwards and forwards. It's like, well, first you gotta believe there is God. Yeah, well, that's could be him. You know. And anyway, so it was like, you know. And then I've been hearing some little thing, or reading some little quotes that come up when I play a certain music. They always have little captions, you know. And this one's soundscape, so it's ooh, you know, a lot of that. And, you know, you know, the thing about seeking oneness. Well, what? Oneness with the universe. Oneness with yourself. The truth of the universe or whatever. Well, are any of that you would be doing yourself going to get you eternal life? No. But the gift of truth from God will get you eternal life. And in that, you'll find out that he sent a son. You'll find out how you can be redeemed. You find out that you can be born again. You find out that, well, like we've seen, you have to keep finding out and going on. And that this Holy Spirit that he has can teach you all that if you want it. And it's a gift. But it was like, to me, I thought, I'm going to present that someday. I just, you know, I'm going to say to somebody, well, you know what? There's a gift that you can have from the one who put all of this around you and is in control of all of this. You can find out what his truth is seeing as he created everything and knows exactly what all truth is, you know. So it just kind of puts something in me that you know, I'm kind of anxious, kind of, that the day will come when we can start sharing some of these things, you know. So, you know, and it got read twice, that John 3:16, and it was in relationship to, you know, the fact that, well, if God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so then nobody should perish. Except that up above that, it tells you how you must be born again.
Yeah.
Oh, well, gee, that's a condition, isn't it? And then you come down, and it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, that little part.
Yeah.
What the heck is that? Oh, you got to believe. Oh, gee. You know, and then it goes on to say, he who believes in him is not condemned. Oh, that must be everybody. Then why does it say, for he who does not believe is condemned? Already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. For if God so loved the world, then you don't even need the Son, do you? Because he doesn't want anybody to perish. You know, just in those 15 scriptures, there's, what, 6-7 things that say that concept of what that gentleman had is totally nuts. I mean, it has no bearing, you know. And then, and as you read, it's all over the scripture that you have, there's conditions from God. And that you have to keep, I know for a fact, I have to keep repenting. Because I know for a fact that I still keep sinning. Mm-hmm. You know?
Yeah.
And if you can walk around and say you don't sin anymore because you're saved forever, what's the term?
Eternal
security. Well, then I better follow in your footsteps because you must be able to show me the way, you know. So it's crazy, you know. I've been in some situations lately, and I've really just saying kind of the same thing Keith was saying. You have to know when you just don't say anything, mm-hmm. you know. But it's getting put in the back, you know, kind of like, well, the time may come, you know. And then there'll be a situation, and it'll be just right because God formed it, you know, and presented it at the right time. So yeah. God so loved the world, except you got to do certain things, you know. That would be nice, wouldn't it, to just think. But then again, you know, if God so loved the world that he desires nobody to perish, then you wouldn't even need this Bible. You just live. Do what you want, live, and eternal life. And when you stop and think about it, isn't that kind of nuts? You know, and the other thing I've come to think about, and I still can't, it even doesn't register with me. If people don't want to think that there's an eternal life, then you're saying that you're just going to exist for 60, 70, 80 years and then that's it?
Wouldn't make sense.
It don't make sense. Now, I don't live like I've only got that long. I should be, you know, more concerned. It's like, so all this got created for you to use it for 80 years and then you're done. I mean, that's kind of a sad, you know, concept. But it's easy to have if you're just living in the world, you know. But that, you know, God's going to create, I think what's going to happen is God's going to give everybody the opportunity to have a conscience mm-hmm. of who and where they are, what they are. And if they still deny, well, then they deny, you know. But there's a lot of them are going to come into the kingdom because of it also.
Mm-hmm.
as Ken was talking, I thought of the concept of truth. You know, the greatest truth that men can have is that God exists.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
That's the greatest truth. That is a, it's a foundation. And and of course, it requires faith to believe that. And in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Okay, now if that was the end of the of that verse, it would kind of leave you hanging a little bit. But then here's what it says. For he that would come to God must believe that God is. In other words, that truth factor has to be part of us, or we don't go anywhere. You have to believe that God is in order to do anything after that. He that would come to God must first or must believe that God is. And then here's the next part of it. And that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Does that matter? If God's not going to reward you, are you going to put any diligent seeking into what you do? You know what I'm saying? That makes a lot of difference in what we do and who we are. So without faith, it is impossible to please him. It requires faith to believe in him. And if you just look up at the clouds, you'll ever so often you'll see faith just dropping out of the clouds. No, you don't. Don't believe that. Faith comes by hearing. Even the begets, Pablo. Faith comes by hearing. And that, but you know what? It's not private interpretations. It's faith comes by hearing God's word in truth by the Holy Spirit. And that's what has been happening to us. God is becoming a reality to us. And a lot of churches, all that they make God into I hope so.
Yes.
Yeah.
It would be nice if. You follow what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
But the Word of God, which God in his mercy and whatever he has done, has opened a door. I'm just shaken. God has opened a door to us. And you know what the Bible says? When he opens the door, no man can shut it.
Lord.
And when he closes it, nobody can open it. God's opened the door, and I feel that that door is wide open. And at some point, my legs are shaking so bad, I got all I can do to stand here. Mm-hmm. I can feel the presence of the Spirit so strong, and this is what God has been doing to us. Awesome, awesome, awesome God. I'll try not to fall.
Yeah, I would, yeah.
Are you going to turn it? You want to go?
That was my plan.
Yeah, go ahead.
Yeah. Yeah, Lord's good. You know, we talked about John 3:16. God so loved the world, gave his only begotten Son, whoever should believe. And I wonder what this believing is. You know, I think it is surely more than some kind of acknowledgement of existence.
Yeah,
it's got to be more than that.
Yeah.
I think it. This believing is being on his side, you know. I'm over there. I'm with him. I'm in his team. Whatever. Elsewhere, Jesus says, You know, if your arm offends you, cut it off. That's raising the bar of believing pretty high, you know.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
If your eyes offend you, pluck them out. So anyway, I wonder what that believing is. It's got to be pretty big, this believing.
Yeah.
It's been on my mind, you know, when Satan tempted Jesus. Said, if you're hungry, which he surely was, he'd been fasting for 40 days. If you're hungry, turn these stones into bread. Mm-hmm. That would have solved the problem. Mm-hmm. And Jesus' response is funny, you know. He didn't speak to particularly taking care of his hunger. You know. But he kind of changes the subject, which is what Jesus does some. He said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Now, how does that answer? How does that answer, Satan? But I guess it does, doesn't it? You know? It does. The bigger deal here, rather than just gratifying your need for nourishment, the bigger deal was every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And it is, this every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, it is a source of life.
Yes.
You know, it's life there, this every word that proceeds. I got a kick out of your testimony, Pablo. Just more enthusiastic about getting back and hearing the word than you were about the vacation to begin with. But my advice is next time bring a listening device along, maybe that Wonder Bible or something. But that's all right. I'm glad you shared that. I'm glad that you shared that your enthusiasm for getting back to the word, and it is. You know, Jesus was setting priorities there. Eating after fasting 40 days or every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And we are to believe, I believe we're to believe in such a way that we put our priority on every word that comes out of the mouth of God.
Amen.
Over eating after we've been not eating for 40 days.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's interesting how Jesus, after not eating for 40 days, you know, the devil says, hey, turn these stones into bread. That would be a really good time for a miracle, wouldn't it?
Well, that's what Satan thought he should take.
Yeah. But then Jesus is with the multitudes, and after 3 days, he's like, what? He could have said, hey, I'm speaking God's word over here. So why turn the 3 loaves or whatever into lots of loaves or whatever it is? I don't know. Jesus does whatever he wants, I suppose, but this is your prayer. Talking about the Begat. I remember a few years ago, maybe 10 years ago, not a few years, maybe 10 years ago, I don't know, Joanne was testifying about how much she loves God's Word. And she was, you know, she always got emotional and she's like, even the Begat, she's... and I always remember that. I just remember that. Anyways, you know, John 3:16, you know, what is truth? Jesus says, I am the truth. So could you interpret or understand also, not that you should always, but for God so loved the world that he gave his truth, and for whosoever will love the truth, will have eternal life, you know.
Not stretching too far.
Yeah, I don't know that you should always read it like that, but I don't think that there's nothing horrible about that, and maybe it will be some that would help certain people, you know. You know, a lot of people, hey, Jesus is my Savior, I love Jesus, whatever. Well, so how about truth? You know, how about the Word? You know, do you love the truth? Do you love the Word? And they start thinking, you know, yeah, maybe I don't really love Jesus. I just come to church, you know. One little thought that came to me before I left. You know, Jesus is the teacher. You know, Jesus is the teacher. And the Holy Spirit is the helper. So what else do we need, really? Why are people running to man for understanding? You know, that is a big lie of the devil. And the devil uses man to help with that lie, you know. And in one way, I was sharing that when I first started listening to the scriptures, it had to be within months of listening to the scriptures, if not weeks, I was telling that to someone. And they read to me in Acts or where the Ethiopian, I think it's Ethiopian or whatever.
Oh, yeah.
And he's reading Isaiah. And so Phillips comes and he says, do you understand what you're reading? And he says, how can I understand unless someone guides me? See, but the Ethiopian was not really knowing where to get help from. He was looking after a man to help him. And this person I was talking to, he was using that as in, you need man. And I was like, well, you do. To anyways, what Philip did, instead of, well, I don't know what he did, but what it says, the Ethiopian was reading Isaiah, but Philip started at Jesus. You know, it says, oh, and starting at Jesus, Philip started talking to the Ethiopian. So in a way, it's like he kind of forgot about Isaiah or the Old Testament or whatever. He just started with Jesus. Yeah, Jesus is where you want to be at. And basically, he just pointed them to Jesus. Instead of explaining to him what the scripture said, he says, hey, Jesus.
That's good.
You know what I mean?
That's
good. So this person I was talking to, he was in opposition of what I was saying. However, what I was saying, the scripture works, in my understanding, in favor of what I was saying. Anyways, God does need uses man. He does say, you know, how can I understand unless I have a preacher or pastor or whatever, or, you know. And he sends us pastors and teachers and so forth. But it does say, you know, until they have come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ. So all of our teachers and pastors and whatever else he says there, it needs to point us to Jesus Christ, not explain to us Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm.
I want to read a setting of scripture, but remember when Jesus was on the cross and the one robber kind of repented and he said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." You know, and one of the last one or two meetings we've had, men meetings, we've discussed a little bit about where is paradise, what is heaven, you know. And I was listening, and all of a sudden I heard Paul. In 2 Corinthians, and there was a couple things that jumped out that I really hadn't paid attention to before. Now let's see if I can find it. Oh yeah, let's see. Okay. So it says, chapter 12, 2 Corinthians. It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. Well, I know a man in Christ who... Now, here is interesting. This is in Corinthians. And this is the part I didn't pick up when I was hearing it. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, from when he's speaking this now, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven. Now, you know, Paul could be making this all up, I suppose. But, you know, it's like 14 years later when he had this vision. How he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Now, somehow it got must have been really impressed on him that he would not repeat what he saw. You know, and how hard would that be not to do that? I mean, you just saw paradise. And so kind of what I'm getting to here is a little as, you know, you got to have faith. And I have faith and believe that Paul saw the third heaven and he saw paradise. So there is eternal life. You know, you can be, and this was given to him. Now, I didn't go back and try to find out. Well, I don't think it says other than here that he had that. Unless it was all involved when, you know, he got dropped to his knees on the path, you know, and was blinded and everything. I don't know. It doesn't say for sure. But I thought it was interesting that 14 years later, he's still got this vivid, you know, reckoning of what had happened. And if he was making it up, why would he need a thorn in the side to keep him humble about it? You know? So that gives it some credence, you know?
Yeah.
I was dwelling a little bit about where in the world would the third heaven and paradise be? You know, when we say look up, really what we should be saying is look out.
Yes.
You know, to the universe. Well, you know, God, because of who he is, I believe that just anywhere out, there's a dimension. And he could put somebody from here to there in a millisecond, you know. And he has it there wherever. It doesn't matter to me. I just want to get there eventually.
Right.
You know? And because when you, if you stop and you look at the universe, it's like, well, where would the heaven actually start? Because we can't, it just keeps going, you know? So obviously there must be a dimension that changes somewhere that God has control of course. But you know, I guess, and I think maybe Charlie has said this before. Yeah, if I'd had the experience Paul had, I'd probably be a lot more fervent about what I'm doing. If I had something like this happen, I think I'd be pretty fervent, you know. But he chose Paul for that, for whatever reason, you know. And he didn't choose me, he didn't choose Charlie. Not yet, anyway. I mean, we might have something like that. You never know, you know. Obviously, I know why I haven't had it yet, because I couldn't handle it. And I probably couldn't keep my mouth shut, you know, so for one thing, if he said to keep it shut.
No, Ken, I'm still counting on seeing you walking on water. I am. It sounds a little funny, but I believe that's going to happen. Now, it's not quite going to the third heaven, but, you know, it is walking on water. In connection with that Ethiopian eunuch who is used as a proof text that you need people, and they quote him and said, how am I going to know what this means unless some man teaches me? Well, first of all, there's no guarantee that just because the Ethiopian eunuch said that it's true. You know? No, there might be some other method that the Ethiopian eunuch didn't know about. You know? So, you know, that doesn't prove much of anything. just, you know, how am I gonna know what this means unless someone knows, until someone teaches me. Now Philip did teach him, I guess, but the Spirit was on Philip. The Spirit was really on him. He went and got transported to the Zelotes or wherever it was that he went to. You know, that was quite an anointing. It's a little more of an anointing than the standard, oh, let me help you with the scripture, you know, thing. You know. And I'm afraid that most of the people who say use the Ethiopian eunuch as proof that you need the teaching of man to be able to get where you need to go, that anointing is not something that they are familiar with, certainly not something they would be operating in. So, anyway, I just don't see it as being much of a proof scripture of what it is they're looking to prove.
In the fourth chapter of Ephesians, it says that when he ascended on high, he gave gifts to men. And then he gave what they call the fivefold ministry. You know, apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists, whatever they are. And so anyway, and as I have looked at this thing, and we look at the church, as we know church today, and I have been just about in any segment of the church that exists. And I have seen the pastors, and I've seen the teachers, and I've seen the prophets, and I've seen the whole thing. And my observation, as I've seen what I've seen in the churches, I'm thinking very, 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 very few of these that I have seen are the ones that Jesus put out when he ascended on high. Yeah. Those are not what he sent. Those are men sent by men.
I thought that same thing.
Do you know what I mean?
Yes.
When he ascended on high, he gave these gifts for the edification of the church, for the, I'm trying to think, what are the other, there's two, three things.
Perfecting
of the saints, edification of the church, and for one other thing, but anyway, the ministries as we see them are divisive.
That's right.
They're not edifying. They're not unifying. They're not any of these things. They're dividing. They divide the churches. And the reason is, church by church has their own doctrines that they promote. And so by promoting a doctrine different than that church's doctrine, different than that church's doctrine, whatever, I mean, they're private interpretations. By promoting these things, they're divisive. And by promoting the truth, you become divisive. And that's where we would be at this point in time if we start preaching, we're going to be divisive too.
Yeah, that's right.
A truth is going to be divisive.
Well, it must really be God, because Keith just talked about what I was going to say. I'll put it in a different way, but you know, we use the phrase private interpretations. So I was sitting there and thinking, well, what's a private interpretation? Catholicism, Methodist, Lutheran,
oh, yeah.
Baptist,
yeah.
Jehovah's Witness.
Yeah.
Episcopalian.
Yeah.
But we don't think like that.
No.
And then, excuse the natural-minded thinking, but in today's identity labeling, but if you think of private interpretations as denominations, it might help become a little clearer as to exactly what you're fighting against. Because no one says the Roman Catholic Church is a private interpretation because there's 700,000 people or whatever. But it is.
Yeah.
It's a singular belief that was generated by man that has a group of people talking about it.
That's good.
So when someone says, you know, Church XYZ, you just can go, well, that's a private interpretation. And they go, well, why can you say that? Well, that came from man. That's not what came from the Word of God. One point. And Keith just said it, but it's typical. Keith said it better than I did. Charlie asked a question which, you know, then I go off thinking. But it is a good setting of scripture when you talk about how Jesus was tempted right away. And Charlie goes, well, the enemy comes up and tempts us. But, two or three things popped in my head in thinking about that just a bit. One is, Jesus just starts his ministry, and the first thing he does is he goes for 40 days. So, you know, by the way, this isn't going to be a little task. He's got to go and pray to God for 40 days before he starts to utter anything. So that makes any newborn Christian fully qualified to go out and try and witness and help the lost, right? Here's Jesus talking to God for 40 days. Days and nights, not stopping to eat, but we can go out and fix people up based on, you know, two or three sermons. Now, if that doesn't humble you, then I didn't do this very well. The other thing that I thought about that setting, and at least the way I interpret it, just for amplification of the thought, is two things there. One, as hungry as Jesus had to be, being a man in the flesh and not eating for 40 days, he's able to go, because the devil spoke truth to him. He said, well, if this is true, and it was, if you're the Son of God, turn the stones into bread. You can do that, because God will give you the authority. God will make it happen. So he told them something was true. And what I always thought the response from Jesus was, yeah. That's true. But don't minimize the entire Word of God. There's more to than just being able to do this. There's everything else. And what I thought, what I got out of that exchange over the years was, you can't cherry pick two lines and try and build your faith. It's the cornerstone of God's Word is not two or three things. It's the totality.
Amen.
And that is how I always thought of that, because it's typical of the enemy. What the temptation was valid, stood up to the scrutiny of the scriptures. Jesus turned around and said, no.
Yeah.
You just can't look at this. You got to look at all of this. That's how I thought of that. And then for Brother Ken, I know I've been saying all along for 30 years that if God had smote me down and made me blind, I probably would have got on the your will train a lot quicker. That's what I always said, because I always used to, Keith would come in and said, I have this vision, or I had this dream, or I had this, and I go, I got none of that stuff. Nothing. Zip. Nada. You know, which either I'm just really, really not willing to be open, or God's just not going to use me that way. But, you know, what would it take to get me to be like 100% totally on fire going to, I said, well, that would have worked. I used to kid people. I said, all I need is a little Damascus Road experience, and I too could become a Paul-like. You know, and that was tongue-in-cheek. But, I mean, on the other hand, that's probably what it took Paul, because he had been trained for so many years, and he was out killing Christians. And so it took a pretty heavy hand to go, what are you doing? Here's your way. So I'm guilty of saying, gee, sometimes I wish I'd have a voice or something where it could be like, okay. But then I turn around and go, and exactly how is that walking in faith, brother? Where's your faith if you need to have a hammer?
Right.
And you go, Okay. Back to the I'm not quite there drawing board, and you know, forgive me, Lord, I'm not quite ready, and you know, but I want to be. So please don't forsake me,
Lord.
I only have one question. Who are you guys? Where'd you come from? You know, I had to hear a voice that got me listening to the scriptures. Why didn't I do that before? You know that I have wanted to for years. It took a voice. Jonah was told to talk to the Ninevites to warn them. And he really wasn't that excited about it. And they were enemies of the Jews, and so he kind of thought, well, what I'm going to do is just get out of here. So he took a boat and headed for somewhere else. And we know the rest of the story. It took a whale, you know, and changed his mind. And he still wasn't really excited about even warning the Ninevites about their sins or anything else, but he did it. And then he expected them not to listen to him. So he sets up underneath a vine somewhere, and he's waiting. He's just looking in the shade of this big vine, and he's waiting for God to destroy the Nineveh. But he didn't. And instead, the vine dried up, so he sat out in the sunshine. Well, anyway, as I was just thinking about all of this, you know what? God has lots and lots of ways and things that he does, you know, like this experience that he gave to Paul. And but it's common for God to do these things to get people's attention, and he'll do things. Yet we're going to see things that are going to happen that where God will get people's attention. The Ethiopian eunuch wanted somebody to help him, and it was interesting. Was it Ken that was talking about it, or who was just talking about it?
Either Charlie or
Pablo, okay. And anyway, and so what he does is, and he starts in with Jesus. Well, Jesus, you can't plainly find Jesus in the Old Testament or where the eunuch was reading. But you know what? The anointing was there, and the next thing you know, he's on into the meat and the real thing that he needed to hear. And but anyway, I was thinking about it, you know, that there are lots and lots of incidents that are recorded in the Bible, but also recorded in the lives of people not in the Bible, where God did some supernatural thing to get their attention, and then the move began. Azusa Street. Anyway, anyone else have anything? Let's come up to the front. I was thinking the other day that if we listen to the church, Jesus is a God. If we listen to God, Jesus is a man.
He doesn't want us to stay there. Sorry. I had to find that spot. That was in there.
Because I thought I had heard something. Actually, Philip used the Old Testament to point to Jesus.
Yes. Yes, he does. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, the Ethiopian eunuch was... He was
reading where the sheep
led,
and
grief.
Sheep led and slaughter, da-da-da-da. And then he said, well... And then Philip said, this
who's
the one
about?
Here.
Yeah. Okay.
I was... make one comment, and it was... people looking at Stephen as a man instead of looking at the power of God through Stephen. You know, it's kind of like, yeah, this is just him.
Yeah, even when it said his face turned like the face of an angel or something like that or whatever it says. One lady was just standing there like a regular old man.
But and the thing is strange, like in that, it says he looked up into heaven and he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of the glory of God or something. It's like, didn't anybody else see it?
Yeah.
I wonder. Why didn't anybody else see it? Or when Paul is on the way to Damascus and there's this bright light and a voice, and I mean, he heard the voice. But other people heard it. They said it sounded like the thunder.
They just heard something.
Why didn't they all hear the same thing? Why did they all see the same thing? You know what I'm saying?
God's a tricky one to figure out.
Yeah. How does God have one see something and nobody else see it, and he's right there, right beside him?
No, Paul, he does say someplace, when he talks about the things that God has prepared for us, that he has revealed them to us by his... anyways, he does has revealed them to us somehow, what he's got prepared for us. And, as you guys were talking, I was thinking, you know, the entrance or the door for anything amazing is always amazing also. I mean, the door for amazing places is also amazing.
Mm-hmm.
And I feel that what we have going on in this body is an amazing door.
Mm-hmm.
How it's being revealed to us.
I think that's good.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah. Good at that. Who'd have thought?
And I think we're going to see some of the real strange things yet. Some real strange, amazing things.
Uh-huh.
And so just kind of don't be dumbfounded, and even if we're surprised, you know what I mean?
It just fits so scripturally, because no one in the natural is going to come here and be amazed by anything. But yet God does things... It's amazing what appears to be not amazing.
He was saying, it's like, it's just, I don't know if you guys picked it up. He said, well, when we start preaching, you know, blah, 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 said the preacher.
You know, that over the years, when different people have come to visit, you know, people always prepare, like, well, we don't have music, and all of a sudden, it's like, you know, it's almost like we're slapping them up before we bring them in. We're making up for what we feel are downfalls. You know, if you were to go out and invite somebody to our church, okay, at Walmart, mm-hmm. Welcome to church. Well, we don't have we have canned music, that's what we called it. Canned music, and then there's 12 of us, and the church is big, but we're kind of small, and there used to be a lot of people. All of a sudden, we're trying to justify that God, who all went into the ark, actually? And I'm not saying we're the going in the ark, but I'm just saying, you know what I mean? Those people loved a God, and Noah loved God, and those, there was a lot of special people. There was children.
I have thought, too, that there are some people, I don't know, it's a big number, but some people who would come here and think, that is the best place I've ever been in my whole life.
And we've experienced that. We, you know, there are few people that have come in the last 10 years. And we're always like, well, there's about 20, but on Potluck Monday there's 30. And then, you know, and sometimes, you know, there's no Bonnie or Charlie. And it's like, be quiet. And, you know, and Pablo's done the same thing. There's been a couple of guys that are like, well, hey, where do you worship or whatever. Pablo's like, I'll have it. Well, don't come next Sunday because three of the elders won't be there. And, you know. And it's like, you know, that Ryan, he wanted to come last year, like two different Sundays, and a few of you got, well, Gretchen's going to be out of town, and Bonnie's gone. And so Paolo didn't, he discouraged him from coming. And it's like, the Lord, your salvation is yourself. I mean, you have to work out your own salvation. But I have heard comments that different people that have visited, we prepared them, and then afterwards they're like, that I was really affected, or I was really touched. Or a long time later, it's the comment, or you can just see it. This, what we're doing right now, how many other churches Sunday morning is there this? Even if there's 40 people, you don't go up front and, first of all, hold hands with anybody. You know what I mean? And so this is...
Well, you might get germs or something.
Well, right. I've got my antibacterials. No, I'm just kidding. I don't like that.
Rejection.
I actually don't like antibacterials.
You know, that is a very good exhortation.
Yes, it is.
Because I've done the same.
Oh, yeah.
I want to explain that. You know, we don't know where
we're going to put it. Well, right. And then all of a sudden, it's like me going up and I'm single and I'm trying to introduce myself to somebody to something. And all of a sudden, I'm like, well, you know, I've got really fat calves. And and then all of a sudden, I'm, you know what I mean? Why would I expect that person to even be attracted anymore?
I think you're right, and I won't do that again. Well, I might do it, but then I would turn around and talk about it. But we think we've got just really great services, and maybe you would too.
But it's the intimacy of, you want prayer, come. And I've told different people, you know, they're like, well, and I, you know what, come to our church. We're a small group, but we love to pray. And I know that there isn't one person that has ever come into our circle, whether they've only come in here one time, that hasn't felt something just by the vulnerability, is that the right word? Of Susan saying, well, pray for me tomorrow because tomorrow's in the box. People don't. When you see people, how are you? Oh, good. And you don't know what's happening with them. And here, you know, Bonnie's like, I got a lot of company, or I'm going to go have my heart tested. Or, you know, we just are vulnerable, and that impresses people.
Yeah, yeah.
The spirit impresses people.
Because they have the same difficulty.
Yes, but they go to church, and everybody's great. And
well, it impressed me when I first came here.
Yeah, me too. It was can they say that?
It's supposed to be church.
They're having troubles, or they're having
these
this or
people
that.
Have real problems.
Yeah.
Can they talk?
Yeah. Right. But yet, it's like, well, we know the solution, let's pray, because we can't do any of it on our own. Yeah. And we're not promising miracles, but we know the one that miracles, big and little. Mm-hmm. You know? But
well,
don't turn them off. Turn them on.
And there's a scripture in Acts that says, and God, I don't know how he brought, or something, such as should be saved.
Mm-hmm. Such as should be saved, sure.
You know, and so...
Yeah.
At some point, God will do what only God can do.
Mm-hmm.
And remember one last thing. Our little group impresses the smartest man in Chile named Miguel. You know what I mean? He's pretty intelligent. Just ask him. And he has a lot of money. Just ask him. Or you're not that intelligent. But he is... talk to the most intelligent people and hangs around with the people that drink wine for every meal.
Yeah.
And he's got it all. But he's so tender and impressed with this little...
But I wonder how many places that he's in and he's talking with them and tears are coming out of his eyes.
Right, exactly. No, right. And he sees the men, vulnerable, you know, quirky. I had a bad day yesterday. Ken, I got trouble with my knee. Miguel's not with people like that. How you doing, buddy? Oh, great. I made 6 friends yesterday. You know, it's facade, you know, or like, I don't know.
No, I'm laughing because that's just so true.
Yeah.
It's just so, how do men measure themselves? How wealthy are you?
Mm-hmm.
How many cars you have?
Mm-hmm.
How many boats you have? How many guns you have?
Mm-hmm. And oh yeah, I'm great. And meanwhile, they are miserable head to toe, inside and out. But they never let it show.
No, it's not a weakness.
But we got some men that show their weakness, and that's pretty attractive to other men that also have weaknesses but can never admit it to other men.
Mm-hmm. Do you guys remember the kid told you that we lost the bird for a couple of times?
Yeah.
Oh, you guys heard it?
Yeah. He shared it, I think, Tuesday night.
Some of us were involved.
I thought you were fine. I don't know if he said the whole thing.
He probably told, Susan probably told the whole thing.
No. Anyways, at the end, you would have seen an overweight, middle-aged man with no pants.
Yeah, did he tell you that?
On a fishnet, on a bird, running on the street.
From the house between Seabirds and Jim Ruppert.
What happened at the end?
In my yard.
I was to get a fishnet, right? So somehow, you know, whatever, I got the bird. Now, the bird was uncomfortable in the net. It's a fishnet. It's not a bird net. So it was.
She dug her head right through the thing, started squealing, but you had my shirt.
So we put Kimmy's shirt over it on the net, and I wanted to run home to let her free because the bird was screaming. So I'm running, and I'm wearing my shorts, and I got my cell phone in here.
And my cell phone.
And a knife or whatever in the other one. As I'm running, my pants are falling
down. And he's in front of me, and I'm running as fast as I can. And he says, Kenny, my pants are falling down. And I said, who cares? And he goes, well, I
couldn't lift, if I lift him up, I had to let go. So I just let loose. I'm running down the street. I mean, no pants. No pants. Underwear with no pants.
Because we just happened to see that from end to end. You were on private property.
Yeah, you were in our front yard. But that lady that walked that big dog, didn't, as she was walking by, we didn't talk to her because we were going, here, pretty bird, come, pretty bird, in trees. Pretty bird, come. So she saw that. Then as she's walking her dog back, she's walking with Felicity and McKenna, who now start running, and she's watching Pablo, and Felicity said she was laughing because she doesn't know he's running with a net and a shirt as fast as he can. But he was running like this at first because I think he could feel his shorts.
Yeah.
But
too much weight in shorts as you're losing weight.
Yeah. Well, let me ask, how many other churches have that testimony?
Right. Boldly speak about how they drop their shorts. We are out there.
Yeah.
Well, we've been praying all week long for all of the travelers, and so far, all those prayers were answered. Everybody came back from near and from afar.
Yeah.
Pray for Keith and Chuck. Yeah. They survived the week.
I shared Tuesday that every day I prayed for the people I was riding with, there would be no injuries or accidents or anything. There was not one thing for 3 days.
Yeah.
Going over a lot of roads for possibilities, you know.
A lot of opportunities.
You go on your bicycle or your motor?
Bicycle.
Okay.
Yeah.
Cool.
Eli attempted to choke on Thursday night, or Friday, Thursday. But he didn't. I mean, he did choke, but it came out. That was a scary.
And then Corky and Susan babysat Chuck and me for a week.
As a bird.
Literally.
Actually, the most interesting thing that happened all week was the picture you shared from Candy and Pablo.
Oh, I'll have to show that when we're done. I'll show.
And then your comment, which I don't know if you can show them yet.
Oh.
You know the one that covered about half your cheek?
No, it just looked that big.
Oh, it was camera angle?
Yeah. If you take it from a distance, the fish always looks bigger.
Okay. Mm-hmm. So Keith looks at that and goes, ask him when he's going to mount.
Yeah.
I'm thinking the fact that there is a go. Not enough material here.
No.
It was the size of your pointer thing.
Yeah,
for sure.
Oh,
or,
one,
I mean,
it was tiny.
That was pretty funny.
Charlotte had to leave early, and she asked me to ask us to pray still for Michael. Still needs a kidney, and Kate has hearing problems. I'm not sure who Kate is.
I was not to you. I was just saying, God knows who Kate is.
Somebody she cares about, somebody she cares about.
Help.
Has hearing problems.
Hearing problems.
She said Charlie has hearing problems.
Here's Jean when you want her. Right,
pray for Michael for her kidney and Kate for hearing problems.
Okay.
And my Michelle has a thyroid problem.
Thyroid?
She's been dealing with this for years, but she's on thyroid medicine, but She was in what they call a thyroid storm. And it just goes wacko. And she's losing weight, but without trying. And she's but it's low. It's lower than it's supposed to be. But it's, they got to fix it. I don't know.
Yes, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
We thank you again, O Lord, for the good work, O Lord. We thank you for that door, that amazing door, Lord. We thank you for that.
Amen.
Lord, that we would go through that door and be in the place that you would have us to be, O Lord. See us through that door, Lord. See us by your Spirit, Lord. See us through that door. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we lift up Michael to you now. There would be you made the way, O Lord, so that he would, his kidney issues would be advanced, whether healing or transplant or whatever. Lord, that he would be able to operate in good health, O Lord, be able to go about his business. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we ask, O Jesus, that you would do a work with Case there too, Lord. Resolve whatever hearing problems he's got. Thank you, Lord, for that good work, O Lord. And Lord, we ask that you lift up Michelle, O Lord. That your favor would be upon her, O Lord. Yes, O Lord, that her whatever is out of whack, O Lord, would get back into proper adjustment. Lord, that your blessing would be upon her life. Her heart is for you. Her heart is for you. Circumstances can get in the way sometimes, but her heart is for you. So, Lord, we ask, God, Jesus, that you would set aside the circumstances that and that she would be able to operate within the desires of her heart, that those desires would be ones that would be fulfilled. Her desires for you. Her desires for you, Lord. So, Lord, we ask, God, Jesus, that you would make the way. Make the way for her by your Spirit.
Thank you, Lord. Lord, lift up the water works going on from Charlie and Ken's home. Let it go smoothly and quickly with the least amount of interference.
Mm.